In my office where I work with a guy named Kyle, and he is an ex-Marine, and you know Marines, I mean, and he looks the part, actually, although his hair is growing out a bit since before, but I've seen pictures of him when he was a Marine, you know, his head shaved, and even still, though, he's big, and he's muscular, and he's got these tattoos on his arms, and he's got the battle scars. He's got a big scar going down the side of his face, and he's got scars all over his arms. You know, I'm sure if I ever saw, you know, his back or other places, he'd probably have other battle wounds and scars. And he's got stories to go, of course, with every scar that he has. And we were at lunch this week in our office there talking about heaven and what's going to happen after we die and what the kingdom will be like when Jesus is ruling and reigning on earth. And, you know, one of the things he enjoys doing, or enjoyed doing, I should say, is fighting. you know, he's a Marine, so that's what Marines do. They're just it's in their blood to go out and fight. And he was saying, you know what would be really cool is when we get to heaven, when we're in the kingdom, he says, if I could go out and fight the enemy, I mean, if I could go out and fight demons and fallen angels, and I could go out there and just whip up on them. And I've never really thought about that. It's not something I particularly thought about doing after I die, you know, and go to heaven. It's, you know, most of us are scared of the demons and fallen angels, but he's got this warrior idea, and he's just thinking it would be so cool to be out there taking on the forces of darkness. Now, you know, you think about it a little bit, and at the end of the millennium, we read in Revelation how God's going to take Satan and all of his forces and throw them into the lake of fire. And so I don't think that in heaven or in the new kingdom there will be wicked forces, satanic forces, for Kyle to go out and fight. and even if he did, I mean, Kyle's and he would, as a member of the kingdom, he's going to be invincible. And so it's not like he can be killed or anyway, there's all these problems. But that's what he wants to do, because he has this warrior mentality. He wants to go out and fight. And what I didn't tell him, but what I should have told him, and what I'm telling you this morning, is even though Kyle can't go do this in the new kingdom, at least I don't think he'll be able to, I'm not quite sure about the details. Bob, who I work for, thought that there might be a possibility of that sort of thing, but we won't get into that. Even though that probably won't happen in the new kingdom, guess what? That very thing that Kyle wants, he longs for, that very thing is happening right now. We are at war with these wicked forces of darkness. Now, we can't see them. We can't really feel them, at least the way we feel each other. If you get in a fight, you know that you're not going to feel some demon hit you in the face with a right hook. But we can feel their effects on us spiritually, their temptations that come upon us, the attempts to make us fall and stumble and sin and keep us away from our Bible, keep us away from church, keep us away from fellowship with other Christians. We can feel those effects, and we are at war with them. And that's what Paul has been talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And he even says it there in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says, we are wrestling against these wicked forces right now, day in and day out. And so he goes on then in verses 13 through 20 to tell us how to stand against them, how to fight against them, how to resist them. And so far we've looked at these pieces of armor, the ways that God has given protection to us in verses 13 through 17, the various pieces of the spiritual armor that God has given to us so that we can withstand these forces. And then in verses 18, 19, and 20, Paul kind of concludes this section, and he doesn't give parallels for weapons that the Roman military was using at that time. But I'm convinced that what Paul gives to us in verses 18, 19, and 20 are two weapons. You see, in verses 13 through 17, all of these pieces of armor, even the sword, is primarily for defense. The enemy's coming against you. Here's how you can defend yourself. Here's how you can withstand, how you can stand against the wicked forces that are trying to injure you. And we saw that even that sword, it was a short little sword, it was primarily for defense against the enemy that was coming to attack the Roman soldier. And so we're kind of left, well, then what about weapons? How do we go on the offensive? How do we attack? And that's what Paul gives us in verses 18, 19, and 20. Now, the last time I was here, we looked at verse 18, which is this prayer. And I was referring to prayer as kind of the air support. We've seen movies in Vietnam, of the war in Vietnam, and you've seen it on the news with Iraq. These soldiers are hunkered down in their, wherever they are, and they're getting fired upon from the outside, and they get on the radio, they get on their telephone, and they either call the jets flying over, they call to these aircraft carriers out in the Gulf, and they say, look, here's the coordinates, we need some power, some firepower, we need some bombs to land right here, and the jets come flying over, and they drop their bombs, or these big missiles come flying in from the Gulf or something, and land on the enemy and obliterate them, of course. They're calling in this air power, this air support, to defend themselves and to defeat their enemy. And that's what prayer is. When we're facing trouble, when we're facing trials, when we're facing temptations, we get on the phone of sorts, the radio, and we call in air support. We call in the omnipotent power of God to come drop some bombs on our enemy. And he does that. So that's this secret weapon of prayer. And most often, we kind of neglect this, don't we? We don't spend nearly as much time in prayer as we should. And we don't rely on it the way we are really intended to in Scripture. We pray about all these other good things to pray for, but we don't use it to the full extent of its power that God has given it to us for us to use. So that's the first weapon God has given to us, and that's in verse 18. Now, the second weapon and the last weapon we see here in verses 19 and 20, that's what I want to talk about this morning, and it is the power of preaching. The power of preaching. And really, what this weapon is for, as we'll see when we work through it, is that this weapon is intended for us, for you and for me, to go in to enemy forces and try and convince them. Now, by enemy forces, I'm not referring to demons and angels, but to people who are on the side of Satan, convince them to leave Satan's army and join God's army. And we'll see that that's done by preaching the gospel. Imagine you are in the U.S. military right now, and your mission is to infiltrate Iraqi forces. Not just Iraqi forces, but Al-Qaeda forces, this terrorist organization that is intent on destroying America and Israel and other countries that stand for peace. You are to infiltrate Al-Qaeda and convince some of them to defect, to leave Al-Qaeda, turn their back on Al-Qaeda and their Islamic ways, and instead join America fighting against terrorism. How hard would that be? How scary would that be? If you get caught, you're going to die. You will get tortured. You'll get brutally tortured if you get caught. And yet that is kind of what God is calling us to do in verses 19 and 20. We're supposed to go out there, infiltrate the enemy, and convince them to leave their side and join our side. What a thrill, right? What a rush. What a scary thing as well. And that's why we'll see Paul says what he says in verses 19 and 20. So let's just begin right there at the first part of verse 19 where Paul says, and for me. Now, and for me what? What does that mean? Well, in verse 18, he's talking about prayer, right? Praying with always and all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He's saying, here's the things you can pray for. And then verse 18, and for me. He's saying, and pray for me. Because he's going to say, I'm one of these secret forces people who's going out there to infiltrate the enemy. So please pray for me. This is a scary thing God has called me to do. So he's asking the Ephesians to pray for him. So, in this battle, you as the people of a congregation, you as Christians, you have a responsibility to pray for your spiritual leaders. Whether they're the person who comes speaks to you on Sunday, or whether it's the people in your church who are out there evangelizing and witnessing, or whether it's your elders of your church, you, as the people of your church, must be upholding them in prayer. Frequently, and there's several reasons for this, first of all, these people are the people who are under the greatest amount of spiritual attack. Did you know that? All of us face spiritual attack in the Christian life, but it's the leaders of the church that Satan focuses on the most to get them to stumble, to get them to fall, to trip them up. Why? Because Satan knows, I mean, you've seen it in the news, but Satan knows that if he can get a pastor or an elder involved in some sort of sin, major sin, like, you know, adultery, if he can get a pastor to fall into sexual adultery, sin, or get a pastor to start stealing money from a church, or get a pastor to become addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography or something like that, that is way more damaging to the church and to the name of Christ and to the cause of the gospel than it is to have, you know, a person in the church involved with those things. As serious as that is, Satan wants to do the most damage he can as quickly as he can, and he targets the leaders of a church first and foremost. That's why you and I must be praying for the leaders of the church. You've seen it in the news. When a pastor stumbles, what happens? It makes the front page. And people say, oh, those Christians, look at them. They think they're so much better than us, and look at this pastor. And then the church will often split, or the church will, a lot of the people will stop coming to church, or the church will just sometimes just cease to exist. It just dissolves into, and people just scatter and people stop going to church. And then the people who are trying to witness to their friends and neighbors, and they were going to this church where this pastor stumbled, their friends and neighbors say, oh, you go to that church? Look what your pastor did. You think I'm going to believe in Jesus after what your pastor has just done? You've got to be kidding. This is why we must pray for our pastors, for our leaders, for our elders. Support them because they are under serious and critical attack from Satan. And you can be calling in the air support to defend them. By praying for them, you are calling in the power of God to help protect your pastors, your elders, and your teachers, your spiritual leaders. Now, look what Paul wants them to pray for. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but he says there at the end of verse 19, pray for me that utterance may be given to me and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul wants them to pray so that he can preach the word and especially preach the gospel. That's what you need to be praying for your spiritual leaders as well. That they will be preaching the word and they will be preaching the gospel. Why is this? Because preaching is warfare activity. It's a weapon that God has given to us. And this is why it's so critical for churches to hold on to preaching. You look at churches today, and it seems like a lot of churches today are doing everything but preaching. You know, you hear things like, well, people don't want long-winded sermons nowadays. People don't want to hear the Bible nowadays because it's boring. Let's give them drama. Let's give them... we've got an hour-long service. Let's give them 40 minutes of music because they love music. And we'll have a little 10-minute skit and then a few minutes of announcements. And then maybe the pastor will get up and he'll give a little homily, a little devotional, you know, 5 minutes. And you know, he might mention a verse because, yeah, we're Christians and we want to remember the Bible. But for the most part, people don't want that stuff. So let's focus on all this other stuff. They've just lost a battle to Satan. Because Satan knows there's power in the word, and he does not want Christians to hear the word, and he definitely doesn't want his own forces, his own soldiers, unbelievers, to hear the word. So he does everything he can to keep the word from being heard. People must pray for their pastors, must pray for their leaders, that the word is spread, that the word is heard, that the word is taught, and especially that the gospel is spread and taught as well. And that is because it is the pastor's responsibility to do this. That's what we see there in the end of verse 19. I've kind of hinted at it as well, but Paul recognizes that his responsibility, if it's the people's responsibility to pray for him, it's his responsibility to do what they're praying for, which is preach the word, preach the gospel. Look at verse 19 there. He says, that utterance may be given to me. That word utterance there is the word word. Actually, I'm not quite sure why they translated it utterance. You may have something different in your translation, but the Greek word there is logos, which if you've ever heard a Greek word, that's probably the one you've heard, logos, and it means word. And typically it refers to the word of God. And so really what Paul is saying here is that the word of God may be given to me. That God's word, that I may preach God's word. He doesn't want to bring his own words, human words, man-made ideas. He wants to preach God's ideas, God's word, God's directions. He wants to have something to say. The only thing worth preaching and listening to is the word of God. And that should be the same thing you long for and you cry for. In fact, I have this piece of paper, somebody wrote it, we don't know who, it's an anonymous document written by somebody called The Pastor in Preaching, and whoever wrote it neglected to sign his name to it, but one of the things it says in this is what you should expect from the person who's preaching, and here's what he says, burn his eyes with weary study, make him spend and be spent for the glory of God, rip out his telephone. Put water in his gas tank. Give him a Bible and tie him to the pulpit and make him preach the word of the living God. He says, test him, quiz him, examine him, humiliate him for his ignorance of things divine. Shame him for his good comprehension of finances, batting averages, and political infighting. Laugh at his frustrated attempts to play psychiatrist. Form a choir and haunt him day and night with the words, sir, we would see Jesus. When at long last he dares approach the pulpit, ask him if he has a word from God. If he does not, then dismiss him. Tell him you can read the morning paper and digest the television commentaries and think through the day's superficial problems and manage the community's weary drives and bless the sordid baked potatoes and green beans ad infinitum better than he can. Command him not to come back until he's read and reread, written and rewritten, until he can stand up, worn and forlorn, and say, thus saith the Lord. Corner him with questions about God. Give him no escape until he's backed up against the wall of the word. Then sit down before him and listen to the only word he has left, God's word. Let him be totally ignorant of the downstreet gossip. Give him a chapter and order him to walk around it, camp on it, sup with it, and come at last to speak it backward and forward until all he says rings with the truth of eternity. He's saying, this anonymous person, don't accept anything from your pastor except the word of God. And if he tries to bring you his own word, his own ideas, you know what? Ignore him. Tell him to be quiet. That's what Paul is saying here. Pray for me that I preach the word of God. And only the word of God. Nothing but the word. And that's the same thing our pastors, our speakers should be giving you, should be giving us today. If we are not preaching the word, we might as well sit down and be quiet, for we have nothing of substance to say. Now, Paul doesn't just want to preach the word. Look what he says next in verse 19. He's saying, and pray for me that I may preach the word and that I may open my mouth boldly. So he doesn't just want to preach the word. He wants to preach it boldly. And this, of course, is very scriptural. You read in Acts 4, 29 to 31, that the apostles pray for boldness to preach the word as well. And in that context, God gives them boldness. And you know what happens next? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes with power, and then Peter gets up and preaches this incredible sermon. What am I talking about? Pentecost is Acts 2. I've just messed up the chronology of Acts. But prior to that, they also pray to preach the word with boldness. But in Acts 4, they also continue to pray to preach the word with boldness. And the church begins to live as the church should, and they continue to reach out. But again, in those opening chapters of Acts, you can read through there, and they're praying to preach the word with boldness. God gives them the ability to preach the word with boldness, and people are saved and Christians are strengthened. And so that's what Paul is praying for here as well. Boldness to preach the word with clarity and accuracy. And you say, well, I've read Acts, and Paul is the most bold preacher I've ever heard. Why does he want them to pray for him to preach with boldness? I mean, Paul's out there. He's in the marketplaces, taking on the people out there who want to kill him. He's going into the synagogues and the Jewish leaders who hate him and want to kill him and stone him, and sometimes do stone him. He's preaching to them. Then he goes into Athens, and he's got these Greek philosophers. And he's taking them head on, talking about this idol to an unknown God. And he's going before Roman rulers and authorities, and he's preaching to them, even though he knows that by preaching to them, he's going to be put in prison. Paul, he doesn't need to preach boldly. Look how boldly he already preaches. Well, guess what? I think that if you were to talk to Paul, he would say, oh no, I don't need prayer. I don't preach boldly, and so I'm asking prayer to preach more boldly. He says, I preach boldly because people are praying for me to preach boldly. He says, if people weren't praying for me to preach boldly, I sure wouldn't be preaching boldly. So that's why Paul was a bold preacher, because I'm sure he would say, people are praying for me, and that's why I am bold. And so he's saying, keep it up here. Keep praying for me, because if you don't pray, I'm not going to preach boldly, and the message will not get out. Why does he need to preach boldly? Look, the message of Scripture, it's not popular today. He says in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to the unbelievers. And even a lot of times, the message of the cross is foolishness to believers. Do you mean I got to give everything up and follow Jesus Christ if I'm going to be his disciple? No, I want to do things my way. I want to do it with my ideas. I'm not going to follow God's word. That's foolishness. And so Paul says, I got to preach boldly. Pray for me that I can preach the word of God with boldness, with accuracy, so that people can hear it, so that believers can be built up and strengthened, so that unbelievers can be saved. And that's what we see here actually in the last part of verse 19. He doesn't just want to preach the word. He doesn't just want to preach it boldly. He wants to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, in light of warfare activity, this is the crucial point right here. This is Paul going out, infiltrating the enemy to try and get people from Satan's army into God's army. How is that done? By preaching the gospel. When we preach and teach about how Jesus came to earth, how he lived a sinless life, how he died on the cross for our sins, how he rose again from the dead, how he's in heaven right now, but he's going to come back and set up his kingdom on earth and judge the living and the dead. All of this is gospel truth. When we preach that, first of all, it's a rallying cry for us Christians. It's like, hey, we're on the winning side. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ has won the battle. We're already winners. We're already on the victorious side. We just got to go out there and stand on the victory God has given to us. That encourages us. That excites us. But then also, guess what? It's a reminder to Satan, hey, you're already defeated. You're already a loser in this war. We're the winners. We don't have to be scared of you. Why are you trying to trip us up and tempt us and defeat us? You're the one that's defeated, not us. So when we preach the gospel, it's an encouragement to us, and it's a reminder to Satan of his defeat. He's been defeated. You've seen the t-shirt, I'm sure, that says, when Satan tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news that we are the victors. Satan is a defeated foe. He has no power over us. So that's why the gospel should be preached. But then also, and here's the important part, it's this warfare activity, because when we go out and preach the gospel, and then as a result of preaching the gospel, people are convinced, they're persuaded to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. That's how people are saved, by believing in Jesus for everlasting life. Guess what? That's getting somebody, pulling them away from Satan's army and bringing them in to God's army. It's transferring them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's why it's so important to preach the gospel. Then the final thing is there is in verse 20, Paul says, for which, that's the gospel, I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So again, he's kind of reiterating this idea about speaking boldly. But the point is this idea about being an ambassador in chains. Now, when Paul is writing this, he's in prison. He has been imprisoned because he was preaching the gospel. And that's why he says, as a result of preaching the gospel, I'm an ambassador in chains. Nevertheless, he's saying, I want to speak boldly. Now, you can imagine there were people back then who are telling Paul, look, Paul, you kind of overdid it. That's why you're in prison. In fact, Paul, we could really use you out here in Ephesus, preaching in the streets and marketplaces and synagogues the way you used to. Right now, you're in prison. You're not doing any good there. I mean, what have you got? Two soldiers you can talk to? Out here, you could have thousands you could talk to. So Paul, tone it down a bit. Be a little more careful about what you say and who you say it to. That way you can get out of prison and come back to preaching where you can really have an impact. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. I'm in prison because I preached boldly. God wants me here. I'm going to continue to preach boldly, even if it's just to two Roman soldiers. And he says, you know, and by the way, they're a captive audience. They're chained to Paul. He can preach to them all day and they can't go anywhere. And guess what? When the new guards come in for the night watch or whatever, he's got two new guards. And these two he just preached to all day, where are they going? These are Roman elite military soldiers. They are the captains. They have access to emperors and rulers and those in authority. They have people under them, Roman soldiers under them. If Paul can convert these soldiers are going to go back and have an amazing impact among people that Paul would never be able to preach to otherwise. Paul, yeah, he's got an audience of two. But he sees God's hand in this and he says, look, even though I've only got two people I'm preaching to, these are the people God has given to me. Pray that I can preach it to them boldly. Even if as a result I have to stay in prison the rest of my life or become beheaded or whatever, pray that I can preach boldly even though I'm in chains right now. Whatever the results. So Paul realizes that even whether he's got 2,000 people he's preaching to or two, he wants to still preach the word, preach it boldly, and preach the gospel so that people, Christians can be encouraged, so that unbelievers can be converted, so that Satan can be reminded of his defeat. We are in a battle for our lives and the lives of those who are not yet saved. And the spiritual armor Paul talks about in verses 10 through 17, that's given for our personal protection against the enemy. Our secret weapon with which we can call down this firepower from heaven is prayer and preaching. That's how believers get their marching orders from God and how we cause unbelievers to defect from the army of Satan and join the army of God. So, pray for those who teach and preach the word. Pray that God will give them understanding of his word to teach it boldly and accurately. And especially, pray that the gospel will spread and that people will believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Why? A day is coming for you and for me when the war will be finally over. It's been won, but it's not over yet. And when the war is finally over and Jesus will come and rule and reign on this earth, And then he will set up the new kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. But a day will come when we will be standing before Jesus, our general, the captain of our army. And he will, on that day, he will hand out medals and he will hand out rewards for how well you and I have fought in this battle. On that day, I hope that you and I will hear, "Well done, good soldier. Well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. Well done, good and faithful servant." In order to hear those words from our general, you need to have your armor on, verses 10 through 17. And you need to be calling down the firepower of prayer through prayer. And especially, you need to be praying that the gospel is spread so that people can be converted. That's how we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage and how it encourages us to pray for those who are engaged in battle. Father, to recognize that we ourselves are in spiritual battle. Thank you for the instructions you've given us here about the armor you've provided for us to protect ourselves, to defend ourselves, to stand against the attacks and wiles of the enemy. And Father, thank you especially for these two weapons you've given to us. This weapon of prayer, so that we can call down your power from heaven to help defend us and also attack our enemy. And Father, especially this wonderful, amazing truth of the gospel and the truth of your word, that with it, Father, we can convince and convict and persuade people to defect from Satan's army and join your army to continue and advance your kingdom in this world. I pray, Father, that we would be good and faithful soldiers, standing on the truth of your word and spreading the gospel and praying for those who are spreading the gospel as we continue to fight in this battle and in this war for your sake and in the name of Jesus. Amen.